glad to see all of you today. Today we get to, as we heard, we're kind of celebrating or talking through the concept of joy. And the passage that we're talking about today or going to look at today from God's Word is from Luke chapter 2. It's a passage that we have heard over and over again. I was joking that one of the things that we could do is actually have Linus from the Peanut Special just quote this, right? So it's commonly heard. It's a very common passage for us to read, and yet there's so much there. I would dare say it's probably one of the most important passages in all of Scripture because of what is conveyed and how it is conveyed. It is the focal point of thousands of years of prophecy come to bear on earth. And the whole point is that we get to experience joy because of what God has done for us. Luke is very intentional about that, and we'll get to see that in the text today. So I'm excited to look at this passage with you for us to dig into it and maybe see things that, even though we've read this over and over again, things that are there that we just hadn't noticed about who God is and what he has done on our behalf for his glory. So if you would, please stand. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for communicating to us through your word this great and magnificent event. The focal point of history, of you coming to be with us, Emmanuel. May you communicate your heart and the joy that we see in this passage to each of us today, that we can experience that and share that with others also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Exactly what we see here in what Luke is doing. Luke's a great author. Luke is very intentional in how he brings together things to communicate the truth that he is doing through the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God is directing Luke to write this, but Luke is very intentional. And so there's some of the words that Luke uses that are key that he will explain and use throughout the rest of his letters. And I think many of you know he wrote Luke and Acts. And so many people would see those as kind of a compendium that worked together. A lot of the same language that he uses, terminology that he uses. And we see some of that is emerging here. And themes that are going to show up in the rest of his writings. So we'll try and unpack some of that. So as you read Luke and as you read Acts and you see that, you'll notice what he is trying to do as he is kind of, in many ways, and forgive the pun, giving birth to these ideas of themes that he is going to use over and over again, that he's trying to communicate about who Jesus is and this amazing event. So we see, though, there's some really intentional writing here about placing this in the context of world history, right? We know from the first chapter of Luke that Luke was very intentional about writing things and kind of documenting things. He's writing this to someone else, the book, kind of for their benefit, their growth and encouragement. And so he takes care to document. We know that Luke brought in information from multiple different sources to try and say this is exactly what happened, right? Because he was not an eyewitness. So he is obviously receiving this information from other people, but he's very intentional about what he says. So let's begin to take a look at this. In this first section, scene one, if you will, is verses 1-7. So he begins. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Okay, now, what in the world is this? This is quite common for various different ruling authorities to understand who is within their realm, their kingdom, so that they could tax them. That's a big part of that, right? Now, this is really interesting in the manner in which Luke sets this up. Because who does he mention? Caesar Augustus, right? Now, you can go back into your Roman history and figure out who this is. And at this particular time, I believe this is referring, at this time, the first Caesar who was given the title by the Roman Senate was Octavian, who was also known, interestingly enough, and this, I think, is part of Luke's intention, was the Emperor of Peace. Okay? So, under the Emperor of Peace, this thing just happens to occur. And we see this idea that Luke is bringing about as he is communicating, that the affairs of men are going on. They think they're doing certain things, and yet God is directing them for his purpose. So, and you could actually see this if you read the first few verses, or the first few words of verse 1. In those days, it's kind of an entree into this, it just so happened that, right? And we see in our world events that occur that there are coincidences we can see God working. Other people don't see it the same way. They see it as they are directing things, and yet we know that God is intentionally crafting things. He is the one who is sovereign and in control. And in particular, this event, God has been planning this very thing in this passage, the birth of Jesus, ever since the creation of the world. And it's been foretold all the way from Genesis. And now we come to this crux, this point. So in those days, it just so happens that the ruler of the world at that time writes a decree that says, hey, you got to do this. Because if you recall, we go back into Luke chapter 1, right? Where is Mary from? Where's Joseph from? They're from Nazareth, right? Where does this occur? Bethlehem. There's a long distance between the two, right? How in the world is Mary going to get to Bethlehem? Now, my guess for any of you ladies who have been 9 months pregnant, you probably would not choose to go, I don't know, how many miles, 90, 100 miles, something like that, riding on a donkey, unless it was absolutely necessary, right? And it appears that what was required to make that absolutely necessary was the decree of a Caesar, right? So God using even the rulers of this world to accomplish his purpose, right? So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Luke, again, is very intentional about putting in some of these details. If you are really interested, I can give you a resource that talks about this, because there are a lot of people, because of the importance of this passage, who look at this and say, this can't be historically accurate. And yet, because there's questions about when was Quirinius governor and all these different things, but we see that even in the language that Luke uses, that he's very intentional. The first registration, likely something that was recorded appropriately when Quirinius was this leader over this area, kind of this huge administrative requirement to do a census, right? You can imagine. And we see, again, the meticulous nature of Luke as he is communicating this truth to us, so that we can strongly believe in what he has conveyed here, right? This isn't just happenstance. This isn't just legend. This is a historical truth that occurred at a particular point in time. And Luke is intentionally crafting this so that you and I, as we look at this, can have trust in what he is conveying. Okay? Verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, this, again, is not necessarily required, particularly in a Roman census, but it appears that one of the things that occurred in order to make this more palatable was to follow Jewish custom. And as you may well know from things that happened in the Old Testament, there was a hometown or an area which people were from, even based all the way back on where the tribes were given land in the Old Testament. And we see that this is what was followed at this time, which caused Joseph, as a upright and godly man, to follow what God was communicating to them. And he said, this is what I must do, is I'm going to go to my hometown where I am from, the line of David and the city of David being Bethlehem. So he makes this trek to this location in order to be part of this census. So verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Again, important information. We understand that Jesus was going to become, the Messiah was to come from the line of David. And Luke is intentionally inserting this information here so that we understand this is an intentional fulfillment of prophecy. Again, God directing all of these activities for his purpose. So he goes, and in verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, very much with child, right? And again, the words that Luke is using here gives us trust in understanding who he is. The word that he is using, his betrothed, it conveys the fact that Mary was his wife, but she was still a virgin, which is really important for understanding of who Jesus was and born of the virgin, right? Which is, again, a fulfillment of what God had promised to Mary that we read in the first chapter. So Luke, again, being very intentional in the words that he is using. And this, again, is a point that we bring up all the time as we are preaching, that the words that are communicated to us in the Bible, God has put there for a purpose and a reason. We read this, we understand, we observe what God has communicated, and he is intentional about this for not only our benefit, but for others, so we can see exactly the intentionality that God puts into the writing of his scripture for our benefit over and over again. And this is on display in this passage in particular. So verse 6, we now come to kind of the crux of this event. And it starts with a phrase, and while they were there, and again, it's kind of another phrase that just says, and it just so happens that while they were in this location, the time comes for her to give birth. Okay? Just so happens. I would encourage you, actually, as you read through Scripture, Old Testament all the way through, there are various times in which the authors actually use a phrase like that. It just so happens that, and it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of them saying, God is directing all of these activities, but from our human vantage point, it just looks like it's happenstance. But we know that it is not. And in this case in particular, again, it is God's meticulous planning for this to occur in this manner. He knew who Mary was, who Joseph was, that they would make a decision based on what was called upon them by the Roman Caesar to do this, to move in a place where this didn't make any sense from her physically. But she's not going to go, and Joseph is not going to go and leave his wife, right? So all of this transpired to bring about this intentional plan that God had. So, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, Luke is being intentional in communicating these words to us. Her firstborn son. He's conveying the fact that this was Mary's first, that he was born of a virgin, which is a really important theological truth for us as believers, right? And then he gives details about this, because we're going to see these details come up later, right? They wrapped him in swaddling cloths, which was common practice, and laid him in a manger. Like, what? A manger? Anybody know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough, right? There's various people who would look at it and say maybe it was actually a constructed thing. Maybe it was just a hole in the ground that was a pit where they tossed straw for the animals to eat. And then why a manger? Well, the last phrase, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, it's easy to kind of imagine. They went around all these places and said, hey, do we have room? Can we stay here? But more likely, this was actually a public shelter. And there were so many other travelers who came that there was just no room in this public shelter. But next to it and adjoining it was the manger where they put the animals. Okay, there's room there. Well, we can sleep there. So this is probably exactly what happened. It also communicates some things about the nature of Joseph and Mary. They were poor. They didn't plan for this. They didn't have property in the area where they could go stay. So we get some details about what God was planning for the birth of the King of the universe. He planned for the King of the universe to be born in the most humble state possible. This was not an accident. None of the rest of the verses we've seen up to this point were accidental, right? This was God's plan and purpose. Okay, close scene one. We move on to scene two. Imagine going out into the countryside, maybe a campfire, shepherds sitting around it. They're out there tending to their flocks, right? It's dark. They see the stars. Nobody else is around. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. And by the way, this phrase means that they lived there. This is where they lived. They're kind of outside the community. Again, very humble. Keeping watch over their flock by night. And then something shocking happens, right? And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they said, hey, dude, what's going on? No, and they were filled with great fear. And actually, that construction says they were terrified, which is common. And we've seen that when the angel appeared to Zechariah and the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph. What does the angel say every time? Do not be afraid. Why? Because people are freaked out, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Now, in this case, we see that the glory of the Lord shines. In many other cases, it's just this guy that shows up. In a place where a guy shouldn't show up. Now, that would be enough to freak you out. But obviously, we have an angel who is in some way shining, right? In a pitch black area where these guys are just hanging out around the campfire, this would freak anybody out, right? So the angel says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. He uses the term good news. This is the beginning of the gospel, right? Good news proclaimed. And it's fascinating to what he says. Again, intentional wording here. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to shepherds, right? Think about this announcement. This is the proclamation of the birth of the Messiah that was anticipated for thousands of years by the nation of Israel to come and save them, right? There's multitudes of passages that we can point to in the Old Testament that talk about this and that foreshadow this happening. So the nation anticipates this. Who does that apply to? Well, it's easy to say that applies to the whole nation. Who was primarily looking for this to happen? Particularly the religious leaders, right? Now, if you had planned this based on thousands of years of prophecy and what was going to happen for the people, where would this announcement normally happen? Where would you think it would likely happen? Probably in the temple or something like that, right? And instead, it happens to a couple of guys out in the middle of nowhere in the dark of night. You think this is an intentional response by God to do this too? Yes, in case you are not sure. Okay? God intentionally does this. And again, the announcement by the angel, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not just those who you think should be, but everyone. In particular, the most lowly person in their society, in many ways, was a shepherd. Again, they're kind of outcasts in some ways. And certainly the case that they're living outside all the time. They smell like sheep, right? This is not who you would think the royal announcement would come to. Now, it's also fascinating because much of what the angel says is very similar. If you look at announcements about royal, like kings, etc., this announcement follows along in many ways to that same thing, like the birthday of a Caesar, right? So again, in this passage, we see Luke being really intentional in saying, okay, Caesar thinks he's planning all this stuff. Look at what God's doing. The real king of the universe, right? So, it continues. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So much there to unpack. So much. First of all, we read right up front, unto you. This is not for just the people who have status. This announcement was given to shepherds, to you. This is a very, very personal announcement. And the way that Luke has written this, for all of us here who are listening to this today, we should identify with these shepherds. He's written it so that we put ourselves in their place. And he's done this in such a way that you and I who are reading this should see this announcement is for you and for me. Unto you, unto me, is born this day. And Luke, again, is communicating in the language that he uses. It's kind of hard to translate. But essentially, he's saying, this is an event that happens now that has lasting implications into the future. It was foretold. It occurred at this very specific point in time. And now we get to see the benefits on into the future. And that benefit is to you and to me. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Again, he's communicating. This has happened because he's given signposts. Go find out. Go see this. Go look in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what he communicates later. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, this is, I think, the only occurrence in Scripture where all three of these titles are given to Jesus in one passage. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, all we have to do is go back one chapter, and we see that God was called their Savior, right? But what we see the angel do is he identifies this baby as the Savior. Is this a sign that he is calling him deity? Yes, absolutely. And it was foreshadowing what Jesus was to do on the cross, that this baby was to be the Savior for all the people. Let's go, actually, I want to go back to chapter 1, if you want to flip back. And this comes from the song that Mary proclaims after she talks with Elizabeth. So there's so much here that actually foreshadows what occurs in chapter 2 that's really fascinating. Because Mary is essentially, she's singing this song, she's declaring this, and it's prophetic. Right, the Spirit of the God is Spirit of God is speaking through her to communicate this. So, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Right, this is a common sentiment in the Old Testament that God was the one who would save them, who would bring salvation. Now, in many of the passages we see in the Old Testament, that was physical salvation from their oppressors. And that's much in the way that it's interpreted. Many people thought the Messiah was going to come in and release them from oppression from Rome, establish Israel again as a kingdom, right? But it's much more than that, obviously. God is their Savior. But we now see God, this baby, is their Savior. Well, let's continue on in verse 48 of Luke 1. "For he," God, "has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Who is it that God saves? The people who are powerful, right? No. Those who need him. And by the way, we all need him, right? We may pretend like we don't, but in reality, we all are in need of God's mercy. And when we recognize that, then we're able to accept the mercy that he gives. Again, God was very intentional about delivering this message to the shepherds, who we would describe as humble, not rich, exactly the kind of people that Mary prophesied about in the prior chapter, right? So he continues on in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Christ being the Greek interpretation or translation of Messiah from the Old Testament. So he's given this formal title. The angel declares that Jesus is the Messiah that has been planned and coming for years and years. And then he also declares that he is Lord. It makes me think of our Christmas carol, Silent Night. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Right? If you didn't get the connection between God being Savior and Jesus being Savior, making him a deity, it's certainly declared by the title that he is given of Lord. Right? There is no mistaking that the angel is declaring Jesus as God here. Now, did the shepherds understand that? Probably not. Not fully. And yet, we see it clearly displayed here for us. And then, like all other angelic announcements that we have seen, it's followed with a sign, right? They give a sign that this is actually true. They're not just saying, just believe me, but I'm going to tell you why, how you can see this evidence. And so the angel continues on in verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Again, exactly what happened, what we see is conveyed about where they placed Jesus, right? So he gives specific details so that they can go and find this child. And then verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if the announcement by the angel didn't freak them out, this certainly would have, right? Where you have this massive number, whatever it is, of angels show up and just transform the night sky, right? Just imagine if you were in this situation. It's one thing to have somebody show up and start glowing, but then to have the entire sky just transformed and to proclaim this truth that God is glorified in this event. So even though God chose to declare this to shepherds, all of heaven recognizes the importance of this event. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest of heavens. And on earth, peace. This announcement was about bringing peace. It wasn't an announcement of judgment. It was an announcement of who Jesus was to be. Again, I think Luke is being really intentional in this, kind of overt, but intentionally separating or differentiating Jesus as the ruler, the king of the universe versus Caesar. The Caesar who was supposed to be the peace, the Caesar of peace, right? Okay, we say this is the guy who brings peace to the world, but here's this baby who is really bringing peace to the world. And it's also really intentional about what this message is that the angels convey. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, there's a sense in which what they are communicating is, while Jesus is for everyone, that there are only some who will believe. That God brings peace and is well pleased with those who follow in faith. And that's where we get peace. It's not just, okay, he's going to bring peace to everyone because there are people who will reject him. And we will see that in the response to this announcement, even in the following verses. But what Jesus was given to us to do and to be is our peace. That we can, because of him, have a relationship with God. And this was God's plan all along. That the peace that you and I desire is possible only because of Jesus. Let's continue. This is where scene one and scene two come together, right? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Like, we have boring lives. Let's go see what's going on, right? We're just out here watching the sheep. Let's go check it out. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, exactly like was predicted to them, right? This was the sign that they were going to see. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What do you think about the shepherds? What do you think about their response? It's really intriguing to me. And we're going to see, again, in the next verse, we see alternate responses to this amazing announcement. But in particular, we see the shepherds. They follow what the angel said, and then they testify. Right? I think this is really fascinating. We're going to see this pattern that shows up in Luke over and over again as you read through this book, that God communicates his word, people respond in faith, and then testimony happens. And if Jesus is sent to you and to me, what Luke is really calling us to is the exact same thing. Do you want to respond like the shepherds? This truth, this amazing truth has been communicated to us. We see it in God's word. Do you respond in faith or not? And part of the manifestation of that faith is that we tell other people. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, interestingly enough, it doesn't say that they responded in like way. And I think what Luke is actually communicating is some people kind of went, huh, and that's it, right? It wasn't a transforming experience for them like it was for the shepherds. And we see this then continued reflection because we see in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's reflecting on what God is doing. Now remember, she is from our perspective, a young girl, right? Still not fully aware of who Jesus is, but she hears this incredible announcement about who this child is to be, announced by angels and announced to the lowliest in society, the king of the universe, not some grand announcement in the temple, paraded by the religious leaders. This is a different kind of an announcement. And Mary is still learning, right? She's understanding. She's pondering these things, and we see this happen again. We, as conveyed in other parts of Scripture, that Mary does this, that she reflects on it. And then we have this closing verse in this kind of the scene. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Again, the response is one of testimony of God's grace and goodness. I think from this, we would say these shepherds demonstrated faith in who God is, his promises, and this baby that was going to be the Savior of Israel. Now, the theme of our day, and as we've talked about, is joy. How does joy apply here? Well, first of all, we see in the angel's pronouncement, right? This is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I think a huge application of this is that God intends for us to be joyful. He has given Jesus to us to give us joy. And joy in the midst of circumstances, right? It doesn't matter what's going on. This is ultimately what God is going to do. He is going to bring us salvation. And that will be a transformation for us and the rest of the world. Now, if that truth has invaded your heart and my heart, how does that change how we respond? Right? We see the other aspect of this, that this is peace that Jesus brings to us, that he gives us his peace. And I think one of the manifestations of that peace is that we can have joy in the midst of anything that is going on, no matter what. So I ask you, what's going on in your life today? What's happening? Can you experience joy even in the midst of that? I know that there's challenges and hardships that are going on for many people within our body, and yet God can still give us joy. And as we think about the response of the shepherds, God communicates his word, they respond in faith, and then they give testimony. And much of that testimony is joy. When was the last time someone asked you, why are you so joyful in the midst of everything going on? It's really easy for us to see what's going on in life and to be bogged down by it. And yet the reality is God will transform and save us. Paul talks about this, and that we experience light and momentary afflictions that are outweighed by the weight of glory. I pray that we can see that in the midst of this Christmas season, that what Jesus has done is brings us great joy. And that as we, as believers in him, experience that, we have an opportunity to communicate that to others who are in need of peace because they do not have the same. May we experience that and communicate that. And right now, even as we gather with friends and family at this time of year, that we can communicate the joy that we have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the intentionality of the author, Luke, as he has written your word for us to experience, to understand that even as we go about our days, even as we experience all the events surrounding this Christmas holiday, as we prepare, as we interact with others, friends, and family, that we will be especially mindful of the peace that you have given to us because of the faith that we have in this little baby. That he would grow to become a man. He would offer himself for us. He would die on our behalf so that sin could be removed from us and we could have a relationship with you. And that because of this, we can have true peace. Peace that passes our ability to understand it. Peace that only you can give. And I pray that even now you would enable us to experience that peace and that it would manifest as joy in our lives that other people would ask and that we would be able to give testimony of what you have done on our behalf and who you are so that they too can believe and experience the same peace and joy. I pray that you would continue to transform us. Help us to understand this more and more. Even as we sing Christmas carols and as we enjoy time together. And that you would continue to transform our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.